morning.
It's been an interesting morning already. My phone rang at 3 a.m. and it was my boss. And I was afraid something was seriously wrong, but it turned out it was just that my coworker, who is supposed to be doing call escalation this week, wasn't replying to any pages or calls. So I got up and took care of it. And I let the help desk know if they need anything else until we could get in touch with them, they could just go ahead and contact me, which they took me up on about 2 hours later. And so I worked on that one for about an hour and managed to get under control. And I finally heard from Randall, and he really didn't say a whole lot about why he didn't respond, but I didn't make a big deal about it. I need him to take a day for me next weekend anyway, so I just kind of used it as leverage. So then he called me right after we got to Bible study this morning, and his son is not doing very well, and they're taking him to children, so I assume that had something to do with it. So I would appreciate your prayers on his behalf. His son's name is Harlan White, and so I'm hoping to hear back from him. But so it's sort of been a disconcerting morning, but I'm grateful to be here with you, to look with you within God's Word, and I pray that we can look at some things this morning that will be helpful to us. I actually have both sermons this morning. I had agreed to pick up for Brother Larry when we found out he was having surgery. But we're going to do two very, very different lessons this morning. It is not two halves of one like we sometimes do when we have the opportunity like this. My first sermon this morning, I would like for us to look at the book of Joel. I mentioned a few weeks ago that I would like to start a series on the minor prophets. And so we looked at Hosea at that time, and that was a very good study for me. And I hope that those who were here to hear it got something from it as well. But this morning, we're going to look at Joel, but I'm probably going to mix it up. I'm not going to preach 12 sermons in a row on the minor prophets. But since I had the opportunity for two, I thought this is a good chance to get one in on the minor prophets and then one on something else for the second hour. So I'm going to go ahead and read the book of Joel. It's not terribly long, and I just have a few comments on it, and then a few comments in conclusion as we look at the New Testament in light of it. So if you will, turn with me to the book of Joel, and please follow along. And I'm going to go ahead and read all of the first chapter and the first 11 verses of the second chapter. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers. For the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off from before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain is withered. How the animals groan! The herds of cattle are restless, because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. like the morning cloud spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So here we see a scene of harsh punishment and judgment on the land. The interesting thing about the book of Joel as I study this is that we're not really sure exactly when it was written or who it was written to. We don't see Israel or Judah specifically mentioned. We don't see any kings or any sort of events that give us a sense of place and time here. And yet what's very clear is that this is God's chosen people that are being punished. And because of the fact that it makes continual reference to the priests, and they are being punished very harshly. And, you know, even the idea of the locusts here, it's hard to tell whether or not this is a literal, swarm of locusts that is descending on the land, or whether or not it is a nation that is coming down with the same sort of utter destruction that a swarm of locusts would bring. And yet, not to get caught up in any of those things, it is obvious, if you read the passage that I just read, that the idea is that there is going to be disruption in a way, whether or not it's men or locusts is causing this. It is going to cause famine. It is going to cause the priests not to be able to serve God in the way that they've been commanded, because they literally don't have anything to serve him with. And that this is all God's will, that God is the one that is bringing this about in a way of judgment. Again, it is interesting to me because it does not call out in this piece any sins that they are implied, but they are not explicitly stated, because you would not have judgment without sin. So, you know, again, this utter destruction here, it's very sobering when you hear it read out like that, you know, just all the things that it says. I mean, in verse 4, you know, you've got, it's almost like there's four different kinds of locusts, and by the time they're done, there's nothing left. If one misses it, the next one's going to come along and take it out. And, you know, and then it talks about all the trees withering, and then it ends up by saying joy has withered from the sons, away from the sons of men. There's no water. Fire has consumed things. Again, this is a very harsh punishment that is being depicted here. And then we see Joel with a call to repentance starting in 2 verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people. Sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. So we have here a call by Joel again for repentance, and then a promise of the great things that will happen when that repentance comes. And you know, verse 13 is the one that really strikes me. He says, so rend your heart and not your garments. You know, you can easily tear your clothes and act like everything is, you know, that you're like, oh, I'm so sorry for this. He's like, no, this is not the outward show that is going to please God in this situation. You need to tear your heart, because your heart is where the problem is. You need to rend away the things that are no longer in accordance with God's word so you can return to him on his terms, so you can be found acceptable. I just thought that was a really strong verse. Rend your heart and not your garments. You know, we don't have that same custom in our country today, but we can read many times in the Old Testament. The one that I always think about is the end of Jonah, when the king of Nineveh tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes to show his repentance. And, you know, there's nothing, it's not that there's necessarily anything wrong with an outward showing of humility and I don't know, repentance and, you know, I'm sorry for what I've done. But if that's all there is, God can see our hearts and he knows what's going to be acceptable. And then finally, there's a prophecy here of judgment and redemption. starting in verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. For behold, in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks. You may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains will drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Achishah. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah. For they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. So we see here this idea of this valley, or this judgment. In verse 12, it says, let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And so there's some question about that, because this is the only place we read about such a thing. We don't know of a place that was actually called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And yet, the literal meaning here is the valley of God judges. And it's interesting that down in verse 14, it says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So the idea is that there is going to be a time and a place of judgment to which these people will be brought. And there will be decisions made, as it says here. But again, we see mercy for those who will follow God. And especially there in verse 21, for I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Now the interesting thing about that is, I believe that we see the culmination of this prophecy here in verse 21, in a place where verses 28 through 32 of chapter 2 are directly quoted, and that's over in Acts, the second chapter. So turn with me over there. And I appreciate your patience this morning. There's a lot of reading. Hopefully you're able to follow along okay. So let's start in verse 12 of Acts chapter 2. The apostles have just begun to speak in tongues. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So it's interesting here. Joel leads up the very first gospel sermon. And that's something that I don't stop and think about very often, but yet these are things that are in a prominent place. Here, and verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And then going on through there, I'm not going to reread all of it because it's a direct quote of what we read. But the idea is he's saying, Joel predicted the things that are going to come to pass here. But then down in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They are guilty of bloodshed. They have the guilt of bloodshed on them. And they realize this. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What promise is this? This isn't just a promise that Peter is making up right here on the spot. This is the same promise that we read about here in Joel, and we read about in many other places in the Old Testament. It's the promise of the Messiah. Over in Romans, the 10th chapter, we see Joel quoted one more time. And this is going to, we're going to wrap up here. I'm going to start in verse 7 of Romans 10. No, I'm not. Actually, I'm going to start with, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in order to call on the name of the Lord, we have to know who the Lord is. And we know that through his word that he has given us. Praise be to him for that. So hopefully this morning you maybe learned a couple of things about the book of Joel that you were not aware of before. If nothing else, take away the fact that it predicts the very things that we read about in Acts when it is quoted. And that the idea is that there can be redemption, and there will be redemption through that God has a plan for that. And you know, his plan this morning for all of us is that we be saved. He wants us all to come to him, and if we come to him, he wants us to remain faithful until death. And if you're here this morning and you've never become a child of God, if you need to be baptized, we're ready to do that. We will help you do that. But if you've done those things and you haven't been living like you should and you want to make that right as well, won't you come as we stand?